Good morning. It's 39 past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. Thank you for joining us today. Well, the past few weeks have reminded us of the great, seemingly irreconcilable divides in America. You've got black motorists killed by police officers, leading to riots and looting. You've got Islamists trying to kill people in New York and Minnesota. Of course, the presidential election rolls on with two very different visions for America. Here to help us make sense of these great divides in our nation is author, speaker, and radio host David Wheaton. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill. Great to be with you today.
Now, I know you believe different worldviews are really at the core of these great divides in our country, and worldview is something that you're very passionate about. Give us the 30,000-foot level when it comes to worldview, and then and maybe give us some examples of how our worldview impacts every area of our daily life.
Yeah, worldview is at the core of those great divides that we all feel in our country. You know, we see what's going on in the streets, so blacks versus police and even whites, Islamists versus Westerners, homosexual activists versus more traditionalists and Christians. And we see in the political debates, liberals versus conservative. You know, one side strongly believes one narrative and the other believes the opposite. And at a most fundamental level, our lives and the world around us are simply the outworking of our worldview. And worldview is, to define it, is one's personal collection of beliefs, ideas, and values. And everyone has a worldview. And your worldview is based on something or most likely many things like your upbringing, your education, key influencers in your life, such as your parents and teachers, coaches, the philosophies or religion you've encountered in your life, maybe books or articles you've read, speeches you've heard, the news sources that you follow, movies you've seen. All those things affect how we view the world. And every day of our life is just a series of decisions. And those decisions are directly the result of what worldview we have. And if you're, for instance, if your worldview includes a belief in God and that you are accountable to Him, you're going to think and live very differently than another person who believes that he is a random evolutionary cluster of chemicals, you know, destined to return to nothingness. So our worldview affects everything, and it certainly affects those big, great divides going on in our country right now.
Hmm. I think a lot of people don't stop to consider that, David, and maybe even many Christians don't stop to consider how their daily choices reflect their worldview, or sometimes are even counter to what they say is their worldview.
Yeah, that's actually interesting how sometimes we live inconsistent with our worldview. I think Christians can easily do this, that we'll affirm what God says in Scripture and some of the things that we're encouraged to do, to love our neighbors, to be hospitable, you know, to help the least of these, to live a certain way morally, to not lust and lie and these kind of things. And we even though we believe that to be true, oftentimes because of our sinful nature and our weakness of our flesh, we give in and we don't live according to what we would say is our worldview. But the goal of the Christian life is to live a life that honors God, glorifies His Son, is living in the power of the Holy Spirit, to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to become sanctified, set apart, more holy. And so that's really the goal of the Christian life. And it's a good thing that we don't have to do it on our own, that God helps us become the person He wants us to be.
Mm. And I think you would agree, sanctification is one of those things that's an ongoing process. Every day is, you know, a new opportunity for us to, you know, live into the image of Christ and through the Holy Spirit's empowerment and help. And someday we know that we will have a new body, a glorified body, and be with Christ in heaven forever, and in a place where there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, something that we can look forward to. But for the time being on this earth, we are, you know, citizens of God's kingdom. We're ambassadors here on this earth, and we really have a very high calling to represent our King, don't we?
We do. And I think it's helpful to think of, to understand salvation, that term, in three tenses. We often think of salvation, I'm saved, and that's it. Well, salvation includes, number one, that we're justified. God declares us righteous. That's one tense of it. So we've been declared just, and we've been we've been freed from the guilt of sin. And then the second tense is sanctification. So justification then to sanctification, that's the process you're in right now if you're a believer, and that you're being freed from the power of sin. And then the final one is the one you just mentioned, glorification, is that someday we will be freed fully from the presence of sin in heaven. So justification, sanctification, glorification, sometimes that helps us to kind of understand what we face living in this fallen world.
Mm. Now, David, I know you believe, and let's just look at what's going on with those great divides we talked about in this country. You believe there are some in our country who actually benefit from those great divides. Now, who are those groups and individuals, and how are they benefiting from the dissension?
Yeah, I do think there's some benefit to for a certain, especially the government, let's just say, for there to be division in our country. That seems counterintuitive, but those that believe in bigger government, those that believe in more government programs, that is the solution to the great divides and the problems we have in our country, just another government taxpayer-funded program that we have to implement, those people actually benefit, I believe, by the division in this country and in creating all these little splinter victim classes, whether it's by ethnicity or by economic level, poor versus wealthy, middle class, whether it's by gender, male versus female, by your sexual choices in life. Because if you can divide people into little classes and create and make them feel like they're victims and they're being oppressed by other people, then government can be there to say, hey, we're here to help. We're here to fix your problems. And that's a powerful narrative to people who feel like they're being victimized in society. So I think actually in a sad way, people who are in feel like they're minorities, government takes advantage of it, and those who believe that benefit.
And it's, that's what we're talking about when we use the word identity politics. And,
right, exactly.
And certainly, you know, we have a long history of movements in this country, individuals, political groups that have believed that we can somehow get to the point where we have a utopian society and that it will all work out because people are basically good. The problem is it denies human nature. It denies the fall. Mm-hmm. It denies sin. And it just never really works out, does it?
No, and that you just talked about the fun. There's a worldview issue there. The worldview difference is those who believe that government, obviously we need government. Christians believe that, limited government. But just what you said, those who believe that we need more government because man can solve all the problems, we can create this utopian society, that's a worldview divide. They believe that man is inherently good, whereas Christians believe the worldview from the scripture that man is inherently sinful. Man can do good things, but our nature is tendency to sin and be fallen, unlike God's nature. That's a worldview clash, and that's why there's such a difference in the way the two sides want to proceed in our society.
Mm. Our guest is David Wheaton, author, speaker, and worldview expert. We'll take a quick break and be right back here at Faith Radio. Welcome back. 49 past the hour at Faith Radio. It's Bill Meyer with David Wheaton. David is a Christian worldview expert. He hosts a radio show and has written several books and speaks regularly to young people about the importance of Christian worldview. And David, given the great divide we've been talking about in our country, and certainly it's coming to a head with the presidential election here in just a few weeks, do you believe it's possible for those with diametrically opposed worldviews to actually find common ground?
The answer is yes, but. and there's a big but there, because the but is that hearts and minds must be willing to accept and realign with the truth of God's word. And you know, I think a minority will and most won't. You know, the way is narrow that leads to life, the Bible says. You know, believing a lie is the one thing that leads us away from God's will and creates these divisions. You know, in the very early chapters of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve fell. It was because they believed a lie. You know, it says in Scripture in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty. This is Satan in the embodiment of a serpent at that time. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Right there, he's questioning the truth that God already said. So here comes the lie. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. And then here's the bald-faced lie by Satan. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Bill, it is believing the lie that is the reason for any time we do something that is contrary to God's will. So if you believe in this country a certain narrative about something, let's just take the example of the black community versus the police. Many in the black community have been told and taught for a long time that the police are out to get them, that we have systemic racism in this country, unjust treatment and so forth. Now, I think if you look at studies, that's not the case. And that's saying there aren't some racist police officers, but there's also some racists on the black side too. There's always going to be racism, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying that we live in a structurally unjust, racially motivated society determined to keep blacks down. And I don't believe that's the case. I'm white. I don't believe that's the case. But if you believe that, which I believe is a lie, actually, you're going to live your life very differently than according to the truth of God's word, where we're to see each other not as the color of our skin, but as equal members of people created in the image of God. How different your view of each other is going to be if you believe that, rather than a situation where you believe a lie that people are out just systemically and structurally out to get you.
However, we have to admit, we still are, as you mentioned earlier, we're dealing with fallen individuals, whether that's, you know, police officers or government agencies. So although the goal is exactly what you said, to have a colorblind society, and scripture is very clear that we're all made in God's image. He loves us all dearly. We have worth and dignity and respect. Unfortunately, when you're dealing with fallen people, they don't always carry that out.
That's right. And now the truth is that while there may be a very small percentage, like I said, of unjust, racially motivated killings of blacks by police officers, that's certainly a possibility. There probably are some. And those officers should be prosecuted if there is evidence provable by a jury. But studies show, and I could play a soundbite from, you know, the Washington Post and a professor at Harvard. I won't take the time right now. But studies show that it's not systemic. It's not what they're saying it is. There might be some of it, like you're saying, but not. This is not part of who we are as a country. So I think that's where we have to understand that the truth is very, very important. The truth is, you know, we often throw around that term truth, and the truth will make you free. It's absolutely true. We need to always be seeking the truth according to what Scripture says. And when we do that, that's when divides can – that's the starting point of when divides can be bridged.
What are the other steps we need to take, David? First of all, acknowledging the truth, which I know for many of us is difficult because we are fallen, mm-hmm. and we want to see things through our own lens, just because the Bible says, Jeremiah says, we're desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So it's sometimes difficult for us to see the truth. But once we're able to actually present the truth, what's next?
Well, I think you can think of it in three ways to bridging these great divides. First of all, you have to present the truth. We can't be afraid to speak what the truth is. And not based on our own human reasoning. The truth needs to be based on the final authority for truth, which is the Word of God. So that's number one. Number two is hearts and minds must be willing to accept and realign with the truth. And we just talked about that. And this is the hard part. You know, the truth doesn't matter and won't change a proud, hard heart. I mean, they have their own worldview and they stick with it because for whatever reasons, their life experience, because maybe they have bitterness in their heart, for anyone who's believing a lie. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And this is something that we're always working against in this fallen world, that sometimes people just love to believe a lie because that's what their heart wants them to do. But truth alone, so truth alone won't overcome a hard heart, because a proud heart is impenetrable. But the third point is, I think, is the key one, is when we repent of our sinfulness to God and trust in Christ, we become a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 said, and thus are given the ability to understand the truth and live by it. And I think this is the key point, that individuals can change. They can reject the lies they're being told when they believe and embrace the truth. But this is really a divine act of God upon the soul. And that those that believe the truth aren't necessarily smarter than anyone else. Yeah, it's that they have been, their eyes have been opened by God to understanding what the Bible says. And that's where change can take place. Because a humble heart says, whatever God says in his word is correct. And my highest reasonings may be wrong if they somehow contradict his word. So I would say it was those three things: presenting the truth, hearts and minds willing to accept and realign with the truth, and then repenting of our own sinfulness and seeking the truth of God in his word with a humble heart rather than a proud heart. That's the way people can change and the bridges can be crossed in this country.
Boy, some great words, David Wheaton, and that's what regeneration is all about. So we appreciate so much your insights. And by the way, if you want to learn more about David, his writing and speaking, you can go to davidwheaton.com, davidwheaton.com. David, thanks, and talk to you soon.
Thank you, Bill.